We're finishing today a January series on our life together as a church, and we call it the 2020 Vision, and today we're going to talk about connected to purpose, about being connected to our purpose. There's something of a straight line that goes from God's glory to our purpose as created in Him as His image. And purpose is essential to human existence. I don't know if you woke up this morning. I hope you didn't wake up this morning being unable to think of any kind of reason that you exist as a human being. That's not why God's created us. We're endued with purpose. Years ago, Bob Buford wrote a book called Halftime. He was a Christian businessman in his mid-40s, hitting midlife crisis. He was a multimillionaire in the telecommunications industry, and he documented his own journey, in his words, from success to significance. It's a book that impacted my life a lot years ago. Success is what we accomplish, but significance has everything to do with purpose. If success and accomplishment are the what, significance and purpose are the why behind the what. God has wired you not just to be successful, not just to accomplish things, but to live a life of God-given purpose and significance in the world. So we're going to turn to a verse of Scripture that I talk with our staff team about. I sometimes tongue-in-cheek refer to this as the church I would love to attend someday. It's a one-verse description of a church from the pen of the Apostle Paul to a real church in the city of Ephesus. It's in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And it says, from him, he's been speaking about Jesus in the previous verses, from Jesus, the whole body. So he's looking at the church as a body. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we have here our vision statement as a church in one verse. We've been looking at this earlier in the month from those three sequential events in Jesus' life. He prayed all night. He picked his inner circle of friends and relationships, and then he went with them into the masses of people and healed and delivered and ministered to them. So that would be, he prayed all night, connected to God, and he pulled an inner circle around him, connected to people, and he went out and ministered to the world, connected to purpose. That's our vision statement, to be connected to God, connected to people, and connected to purpose. Well, there it is in this verse as well. From him, the whole body. So from who? The head. We're connected to the head. That's connected to God. And then we're joined together, held together as a church by supporting ligaments. And that's our relationships with another. That's our connections with each other. But we live out an incredible purpose. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we get to partner with Jesus in this amazing way. He said, we're connected to the head. We're joined together by the supporting ligaments. And the church grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He doesn't say the church grows and builds itself up as they hire a celebrity apostle to be their pastor. No. The church grows and builds itself up in love as each part, this whole house, not just the guy standing on the platform. That's why we say, you don't have to be a pastor to be a minister. We believe that we have a handful of pastors, but everybody's a minister. Because as each part does its work, we get to partner with Jesus in the church actually building itself up in love, as every part is unleashed in his or her God-ordained purpose for their lives. Some research has recently been done in churches in America, and they say in the average church, of all the adults and students in an average church, 42% are volunteering in some kind of ministry in that church. Of course, Paul is saying the church grows and builds itself in love as 42% do the work as each part. However, if you take the top 10 churches in America measured by growth and size and dynamism, it's not 42%, but it's it's 72% that are involved of all adults and students in some kind of volunteer ministry. This is hinting at the fact that Paul really did know what he was talking about today. Great churches are built when large numbers of people are involved in ministry, because that's how God. Churches aren't built just because there's something to attract people on a Sunday morning. Churches are built because every part does its work. I would love to be a part of a church like that. And I think God's beginning to make us a church like that here at Central Assembly. Now, of course, when it comes to each part doing its work, we all have the classic excuses. I'm going to run through some of the classic excuses pretty quickly with you and give a counterpoint verse. And this is just ways in which we think that we can excuse ourselves from that each part does its work. Each part. Well, most of the parts, not necessarily me. Most of the parts. The first excuse is I'm not worthy. Or even worse, I'm worthless, which is that terrible cloak of shame that some people wear and Jesus has come to deliver us from. I'm not worthy. I mean, who am I that God would use me? Well, correct. We are technically in ourselves all unworthy, but Jesus, by what he did on the cross, has made us worthy. So look at how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And he's talking about all the things that make us unworthy, all the things that bring shame into our lives. And he said, that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now, either that means something or not. Either you're washed, sanctified, and justified, or you're not. And if you are, that's the game changer when it comes to your unworthiness. To be washed means to be cleansed from your sin. To be sanctified means to be delivered from the power of sin so you can be set apart to God. And to be justified means that you now have right standing with God. Think of this. This is why we have to think theologically about our lives and not emotionally. I may feel unworthy. I may feel haunted by my past sin. But if you've repented, if you put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross that you can't do for yourself, you got to get over all that false guilt. Guilt's like cholesterol. There's the good kind, but there's the bad kind too. And some of us are just living with all kinds of false guilt that God has a plan. God's got a purpose for your life, and you're still living in false guilt and writing yourself off. And it's like saying, Jesus, what you did on the cross for me wasn't enough. So when the devil keeps haunting you about sin that Jesus already forgiven, and you just feel like, well, I blow it, and I just feel like a worthless Christian. I just feel so unworthy. You need to poke the devil right back in the face with this verse. I don't care how I feel, but in Jesus' name, I'm washed. I'm sanctified, and I'm justified in his sight. To be justified, that means that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your bad past track record. He sees the obedience and righteousness of his own son. Because we don't just follow Jesus. We, if we're believers, we're in Christ. That means we're clothed with him. And that's what the Father, the Heavenly Father, sees when he looks at you. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees nothing that makes you unworthy of God using you. And so this is a spiritual insecurity. Sometimes I say to people, I mean, what would your life look like if you were actually, in a humble way, a spiritually confident person? Where you just got over yourself and got over your past because Jesus took care of it. And you just get on with purpose in your life. The other excuse, one of the other excuses is that I'm not qualified. Well, join the human race. I'm not qualified. But look what God tells us. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus again. In chapter 2, he says, we are God's handiwork. And we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, some of us he created good looking. The rest of us, I don't know what God had in mind, but it's not what he said. He didn't say you're God's handiwork created in Jesus Christ to be good looking. Neither does he say, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to be good at everything. He doesn't say that. He just says, without qualification, You've been hardwired by your creator God for good works. You've been hardwired, in other words, for significance and purpose. God created you that way. And when you say, I'm unqualified, you're disagreeing with God, the creator. And I'll tell you, you won't be good at everything. And you may not be the best. You may not have the most extroverted personality. And I remember the first thing on my own I ever volunteered to do in a church. I was living in Toronto, Canada. I was in our youth group. I was about 15 years old. I was asked to make a poster for a youth event that was coming up. And I'm a science guy, right? Not an art guy. So it's the last time I was ever asked to volunteer to make a poster. I've never been since. It was terrible. And I find that trial and error sometimes is an awesome way to figure out, you know, how's God wired you? All I know is you don't stop because somewhere God's wired you for good works. He's wired you to do things that make a difference. And it's an awesome thing. That's why I love our serve class. I encourage you to come to it, our serve class. If you haven't, it meets on usually the first Sunday morning over here in room 123 on the Boonville side. It meets the first Sunday morning and the third Sunday morning. And in between, we do an assessment for you. And then you do an assessment online, and it helps you just understand how God has created you for good works. And then the second week of serve class, the last week, is only 2 weeks long. The second week, when you walk in, you'll get a sheet with your name on it and what we think is the closest match of any number of volunteer opportunities and ministry opportunities here in the church. We just are convinced that nobody's unqualified, like totally. We just believe God. We just believe God wired everybody for good works in some way. We just got to find it, but it's there. So sometimes we think we're unworthy and we check out. Sometimes we think we're unqualified, so we don't even try. Sometimes we say to ourselves, I'm not needed. That's a big excuse in a church like this for two reasons. Number one, there's over 1,000 of us. So it's easy to think, you know what, they don't really need me. Because here we go. You know what? There's all kinds of people to do that job. So I'm not really needed. And then at Central Assembly, we're probably like no church I know of in America. We must have 250 people who are credentialed ministers with the Assemblies of God worshiping with us on a given Sunday. I mean, we have the former general superintendent of the Assemblies of God sitting right down here, Dr. Wood. And I always have to second guess myself. And Randy Hurst, I mean, those two guys are two of the most famous preachers in the Assemblies of God. And then they got to come and listen to me. I mean, I'm a living illustration of doing it, even if you're not qualified. And everything in my job, I study, but some of you are professional academics. I sometimes counsel people, but some of you are professional counselors. I, with Pastor Carter, oversee a staff team and a budget, but some of you own much bigger companies than what Central Assembly would be. And the fact is, all of you can do components of what I do better than I can. But someday, I'm going to have to stand before Jesus all alone. And I'm not going to have 1,000 other people around me. And you know, my little speech that I'm working on, well, Jesus, I didn't do it because there were a lot of other people that could even do it better. I mean, Jesus will look at me and say, nice speech, but that doesn't help. I'm not judging the other 1,000 people right now. I'm looking at you and asking you to give account for what you did for me. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:10, I put that verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. He's created us for good works, and he will hold us accountable. And you're going to have to look Jesus in the eye all alone someday and try to tell him, I didn't obey you because there was a lot of other people available to obey you instead. And just see how that goes over with Jesus. Or maybe it's the I'm not available excuse. And you know, I'm not available is one of the more important. Of all these excuses, this might be the most valid excuse. Because I do know people who say, Pastor Jim, I'm a full-time caregiver. I, you know, to be honest, it's 24/7, and you're living out the heart of Jesus to care for people that are shut in, perhaps as a parent, perhaps as other caregiving situations, and you'll say, I mean, many Sundays I can't even get out to church, let alone volunteer for something at church. The 250 credential holders in this church, I know some of you are on the road all the time. You have no 2 weeks that look alike. You could probably never volunteer for something that was regularly once a week because you're out of town so much. I mean, there are things like that. Some of you would say, Pastor Jim, I have 4 kids and a full-time job. I'm a single parent. I don't get enough sleep as it is. And I do have a lot of sympathy for the I'm not available. I just don't have time for this. But on the other hand, that can be an excuse that we use too easily. Sometimes a lack of time is, number one, a lack of desire, because I still, this frustrates me. I can be dead busy. I can be telling people, sorry, I didn't get to that because I was so busy. And yet at the same time, I know that the things I really wanted to do the last 2 weeks, I got done. And it's a matter of priorities and then managing your life. If you're just coasting, you probably don't have a lot of extra time because you're just wasting time. You're just coasting. You got to get ahead of your calendar book. I put something in my calendar book last week, 2 years from now. Because I know if I don't beat my calendar to what's important, everybody else who also loves me and has a plan for my life will get to my calendar before I get to it. And so look what Paul says right here in Ephesians 5. I'm just challenging you here. I know it's easy to say I don't feel I have time to volunteer for things, but I just challenge you to figure out what your priority is and then to manage your life around your priority and wrestle that calendar book until you really are doing the things that are closest to your purpose in life and partnering with Jesus. That includes your family. That includes being a great employee. That includes running companies. That includes being great doctors and nurses and teachers and administrative assistants. And that includes volunteering in church and helping Jesus build his church, because there's nothing like his church in the world. So Jesus said in Ephesians 5:15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So that means we manage well. We don't live unwisely. You got to always be this is a constant prayer. God, help me be wise in the way I manage my time. And then make the most of every opportunity, seeking opportunities. I find people that really live out purpose, I mean, they just got a radar for need around them. They don't even have to be asked. I mean, many people say, well, I'm not volunteering because I wasn't asked. You know, people who live this way make the most of every, I mean, they just got a radar for opportunities all around them. They don't live like some kind of victim of whether somebody's going to ask them or not and stroke their ego. They're just always on the mission, because there's opportunities everywhere. And also, the days are evil. We're in a battle. I mean, we're not like living like a bunch of civilians, just mainly preoccupied with how I can be entertained and feel better. We are on a mission. Darkness is moving in our nation, but we get to make a difference because we're God's people. And so at some point, you got to punch the I'm not available potentially lie in the face. I realize that that can be legitimate for some of us, but for many of us, it's just an excuse we default to too quickly. Or I'm not willing, and that's the bottom line. I just don't want to. That was Moses' problem. Moses appears to him at the burning bush and recruits him to go back to Egypt. He's 80 years old. He had lots of excuses why he wasn't available and wasn't qualified and all these things. 80 years old. Go back and I'm going to lead. It'd be the biggest jailbreak in history as God took Israel out of hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. And Moses' first response was, who, me? Yeah, like, who am I? And God says, it's not who you are, it's who I am. Because that's my name, I am that I am, you see. It's starting to think theologically about your life here. And then that commenced, however, an insecurity fit on Moses' part that lasted a whole chapter and a half. And he did the, I'm not qualified, I'm not available, I'm not, you know. And then God kept compensating for every one of his excuses and saying, okay, here's how I help you, here's how I help you. And then finally, Moses just dug his heels in the ground and said to God, I just don't want to. And it's then that God's anger was incensed. It's not because God's just some kind of flippant, angry God who's got a temper. It's because the spiritual freedom of hundreds of thousands of people was at stake, and he needed somebody to step in. And so it says in verse 13 of Exodus 4, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please just send somebody else. And then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. He can work with, I'm unworthy, I'm unqualified. He can work with, I don't feel needed in this big church. And he can work with my schedule's pretty busy. I mean, he can work. He can help you with all those things. But when it's just, God, just let somebody else do it. I just don't want to. That's kind of a bottom line with your free will that God's going to start working seriously with you at that point. Because that's a bottom line you don't want to get to. I just don't want to let somebody else do it. But in the face of all those excuses, we have the call of Jesus. And the call of Jesus, calling you and me to be a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth that I know. And it's partnering with Jesus who said, I will build my church. The Bible says the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That makes the church more important to God than any educational institution, any government entity, any corporation. There is no organizational entity on the face of the earth that God says, that is the sanctuary for my Holy Spirit, for my presence. And Jesus himself saying, if two or three of you will gather, you become a sanctuary in which I will be among you in your midst. We sense that as we worshiped. And I love the way you just prayed for our city and our nation this morning. I mean, the presence of God stepping in. This is the greatest work on earth, the call of Jesus. My dad was a businessman. He had a full-time job, and yet he volunteered sacrificially in the church because he just loved what Jesus was doing in the world. That rubbed off on me. I wanted to be an engineer, and I thought that's no contradiction. I mean, I'm not just talking about people who are called to do this full-time. I tried very hard to be an engineer. All my education's in engineering, and God called me to do this full-time. But most people, he doesn't. But every one of us get still to be a part of this amazing work of building the church of Jesus Christ in the earth before he comes as we see the days growing darker. This is what we get. This is the call of Jesus. So it means we stay on assignment. We always stay on assignment. Because Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're God's person wherever you go. So we stay on assignment. Like Lola Dickinson has been a volunteer in our mission in our nursery for nearly 40 years. Can you believe that? 40 years, Lola. She just keeps caring for little babies. Those little babies today are teenagers in their 20s and their 30s and even adults in their 40s and early 50s that she took care of as a little baby. Some of them are changing the world today for Jesus. Some of them are great, they own great businesses. Some of them are on teams taking the gospel to places completely inaccessible to the message of Jesus Christ at risk to their lives. And you know who took care of them in the nursery? It was Lola. Just investing in it. And these don't need to be sensational moments, but they can be your purpose in life. Just doing something because you're always on assignment. Some of you have heard me tell the story of a young married couple in Helena, Montana, and they had two little boys. And they came from a very nominal religious background, but they became spiritually awakened through the charismatic renewal years ago. And so they thought, maybe we should start going back to our church. So they went back to this nominal church, and they tried to check their boys into the kids program. And man, the room was full, and the lady at the door just sort of tersely said, did you pre-register them? Oh, no. And then in the spirit of, you snooze, you lose. They got turned away. And that really disheartened them. So we thought, maybe we try the Assemblies of God church in town. So they took their two little boys to the Assemblies of God church. And they looked, and they went to check their kids in, and the room was full of kids. And their hearts kind of sank again. And They said to the lady standing at the door, just a volunteer. Not a paid pastor, nothing, but a volunteer who had no reason how life-changing the next simple words that would come out of her mouth would be. She just said, oh, we always have room for two more. And so they started going to that church, really came to know the Lord. And those two boys are today Assemblies of God missionaries, one in Cyprus reaching into a very secular culture, and one in North India trying to put planting teams where the gospel has no access right now. And then later on, they had two more boys. And those two boys used to sit right up here with the evangel students to my left on the side balcony when they were evangel students together. And the youngest of those two boys married my daughter. I'm so grateful for a Lola who just said, we always have room for more. I showed up today. And you know, some of the most life-changing things aren't sensational moments. I mean, you walk away and you forget you even said those words. But years later, you see whole trajectories of Jesus building his church because you cared for somebody. You loved somebody. You reached out. You just made yourself available. Lots of excuses not to. Oh, who am I that God would use me? You never know. And I love the fact that Assemblies of God Church in Montana that my son-in-law grew up in, that lady's still in the church. And is she doing something spectacular? I don't know if she's volunteering in the kids' ministry anymore. She's still just loving on people. And that's part of being on assignment. You just love people. I think being on assignment in part is just, you know, there in Ephesians 4, it says the church builds itself in love as every part just does its work. I mean, some of it's just going into a week. It's not even volunteering for a program. It's just always being on assignment. It's just say, God, just help me listen to the Holy Spirit all week this week. Paul said, desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. What if you got up every day this week just saying, God, just I earnestly desire your gifts, the gifts of the Spirit through my life. I'm going to need the word of wisdom when I'm at work today. I'm going to need a word of knowledge. I'm going to need the gift of faith. I may have an opportunity to pray for somebody, and I pray the gift of healing will flow through my life. I pray you'll give me prophetic insight, those gifts of the Spirit. Just earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit, and then be alert to the needs around you, and don't wait for somebody else to meet a need, and definitely, like I said, don't wait to be asked to volunteer. Just, you're God's person. You're the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he said, we're the light of the world, because his Spirit that comes to us wants to flow through us. You just stay. You know, if you don't know what else to do, come to serve class and figure out an assignment you can start with. And there's a ton of assignment. I mean, I would say we need twice as many greeters right now as we have in the church. And we need people out in the parking lot. And we need backups for our, I thank God for our volunteers to get up really early and prepare coffee for us out here. But we need backups. I mean, those are things. I mean, if you don't know where else to start, start there. But do something to build the church of Jesus Christ, because you were created to do good works and to live out purpose. And be persistent. If you don't get a phone call back from us or an email, could be that our voice message dropped, or could be that our email response got by accident sent to your junk folder or something. Don't give up. I mean, some people just give up. I called the church and never called me back. You know, don't give up. I mean, try explaining Jesus that was a good excuse to give up. You know, try telling him that someday. You know, whenever I get wimpy and self-pity, you know, I just picture myself trying to explain this to Jesus. Whenever I don't want to serve him, I just try to figure out what that's going to be like when I do look him in the eye and try to explain all the reasons why I wasn't there for him. I wasn't going to let his Spirit flow through my life. And whatever you do to stay on assignments means you're going to have to reach past your boundaries, reach past your boundaries. Success is all about you. Significance is all about others. If you're going to be significant, you're going to live out purpose, it's going to be about others. At some point, as uncomfortable as this may be, you just do. Some of you, your greatest ministry is that you don't leave here Sunday morning without taking 2 to 3 extra minutes just to make sure that you've told at least a couple of people that you're glad they were here. I actually know stories. I remember a board member, the first time I pastored at Central, who said, I remember the first time I visited Central, and somebody just stopped and made me feel like it was important that I was here. They just made me feel welcome. It wasn't a long conversation. They just looked me in the eye and said, it was good to have you here. And years later, they're actually a board member in the church. I mean, talk about a supernatural moment when somebody just doesn't walk out at the end of service, but make sure they know they're on assignment and they're going to do something to reach outside themselves. And the ultimate reaching outside ourselves is right here, Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is called the Great Commission. Surveys in churches like ours recently have indicated that less than 50% in church, evangelical churches know what the Great Commission is. And this is the ultimate pinnacle of our purpose. So not at Central. We all are going to know what the Great Commission is. We have Missionary of the Week every week. This is God's mission. We take the gospel to every nation. Talk about reaching outside of ourselves. That starts right here in our neighborhood and goes to the nations. Next Sunday morning, Pastor John Allred of our partner church, Freedom City, will be preaching here. Try to have him in once a year, and hopefully we'll take a great offering for Freedom City Church. They're seeing all kinds of people saved, delivered from addiction right here in our community. They're our partners, and Pastor John's going to be talking about reaching outside of ourselves right here in our city. Meanwhile, next Sunday morning, I'll be in Moldova, somewhere near Romania and Ukraine, preaching at a church and then speaking with our friend, Pastor Victor Pavlovsky, who's a longtime friend of Central, doing a pastor's conference. They're planting churches like crazy in Moldova. And I'll tell you, northern Moldova in the middle of the winter is not a destination spot. I mean, I'd rather be here, right? But if I can't be here, I'd rather be in Florida than northern Moldova. Last time I was there years ago, it was ice and snow. It's going to be a little better this year, it looks like, but who knows? But we're not doing this because we need another vacation, right? We do this because we believe God can help us as a church leave his footprint all over our community, leave his footprint all over the world, leave his footprint doing what we cannot do because Jesus is building his church. And I know nothing greater than the church of Jesus Christ. And we all get to be a part of it. For the church builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'd like you to bow your heads. Close your eyes.